Today, I have to tell you, and I told the Refresh team this, it's always hard because Refresh weekends are a lot to tunnel through. And Robin left early Friday morning. I got our two grandkids out of bed and linked them with Mama at Lifetime facility. And then I got back home and tore into Refresh to get ready for Friday night. And in the middle of that, quiet house, everything spread out, I heard the Holy Spirit say, change the sermon for Sunday. And I'm like, God, I'm working tonight, I'm working Saturday, but I'll do it. So this is a word just for you here at Fort Des Moines, and it's called God's Favorite House. Now, Pastor Matt recognized that we did this Refresh thing, and I just want to say to everybody that participated this weekend, or for those of you that maybe prayed over that event this weekend, don't get rushed about turning Fort Des Moines upside down. I'm going to give you a word today that I hope that just settles your heart and says, we've got a word to move forward. Okay? And I want you to know that the survey scores reveal so many good things about this church. You are a great church. And so we celebrate that. But I want to tell you, in all the good churches that we have to partner with, there's always things that can be tweaked and made better. Robin and I have been married 30 years this year, and we're still tweaking. Okay? And so I want to talk to you today about God's favorite house out of John 2, 13 through 17. And I want to tell you that the Lord wants to speak a word to you today. John 2, 13 through 17, reading out the ESV. And since Fort doesn't use the ESV, the English Standard Version, much, that's the version I've kind of gone to because The publishers of the NIV and Open Bible and InStay have long been supporters of the NIV, and then the publishers of the NIV have done some changing in the last couple of years that it's driven me to the ESV. So let's read this together. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So I'm sitting at our kitchen island with everything spread out on that island for Refresh this weekend. And in the middle of this, the words I heard was zeal for your house will consume me. And I can recall this, that early in our time in Rockford, Illinois, pastoring, I remembered that my best man in our wedding, Ted Gillum, Ted and Vicky are now living up in northern Minneapolis, but Ted Gillum preached at one of our regional conferences on that passage, zeal for this house will consume me. Now, a house is a place for someone's presence. We've lived in a number of houses, but I don't want you to get focused on a particular house that you've lived in. I want to talk about some P words that came to my mind as I looked through this passage. And these really aren't points to the message, but this will help me tell the story. First of all was the Passover. It said in this text that it was the Passover. Now, this Passover thing is one of nine Jewish feasts or festivals that the Jewish people celebrated. And matter of fact, the Passover was the favorite. It was the granddaddy of them all. The Passover celebrated Israel's deliverance from 400 years in Egyptian captivity. And they came out with a miracle. You know, it took 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let him go. And then, after they're let go, they're pursued by Pharaoh and his troops, and God miraculously opens up the Red Sea and says, "Children, come across on dry land." It's a great miracle. So the Passover is that annual celebration where they came back together. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Every Jewish male within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to go. And beyond that 15 miles, many others came. The historians estimate that the city of Jerusalem would swell to 2.5 million people. So there's a lot of people looking at this event. What's phenomenal to me is this is early in the ministry of Jesus. He was just baptized in water by John the Baptist. He's just called his first disciples. And then in early chapter 2, he's done his first great miracle, which was at a wedding. And in that wedding, they ran out of wine. And so Jesus had them fill these containers with water, and he miraculously turns the water into wine, and the disciples he had just called said, "I think we can follow this guy." They believed in him. So this is early. Jesus is 30 years of age, early in that 3 years of ministry, that very short window, and Jesus does something very bold. Now, there's a place we need to talk about, and that place is the temple, okay? The temple was actually referred to as Herod's temple. Late last night, I found a video clip, 29 minutes long, of a historian talking about Herod's temple and how that was the temple that Jesus knew. All of that started actually back in Moses' day when Moses followed the instructions of the Lord to build a tabernacle, which was like a big tent. It was like tarp on wooden poles. And that was good because as they traveled around this tent where Moses would go and meet with God, Moses would go in there and the people would watch him and they would recognize the glory cloud would descend on that tent. Years later, David, as Israel was more in their land, David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said, "No, your son Solomon will build a temple." And Solomon built this elaborate temple of stone. In 586 BC, when God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to invade Israel, and the Israelites were scattered, the temple was destroyed. And then in 20 BC, so not long before the birth of Christ, Herod the Great rebuilt a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it would stand there until 70 AD, when again it was destroyed. See, temples were places that were recognized as God's house, God's place, the place of God's presence. So we see the Passover, we see the place, and we see the problem. Jesus comes on the scene and he's quickly evaluating how things are going, and Jesus sees something that disturbs him. The problem is what was once a holy place for worshiping God and offering sacrifices to cover for sin had become a place of greed and thievery. Now, I had a lot of ideas because I've heard this passage preached on dozens of times in my lifetime, but I have to tell you, I think the motivation at the start of this might have been good. I mean, if 2.5 million people are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, we've got to have a lot of animals for sacrifice. But people involved with that system became very greedy. And so they would come to make their sacrifice. If they brought animals, they would look at the animals that were brought to Jerusalem and say, "No, I found a blemish on your lamb. You've got to buy one of our good lambs, and the price is now 10 times what the value of your lamb is. And we're going to make a lot of money off of you. And we won't just take any money, we're going to take the sanctuary shekel, so you'll have to see the money changers who will be changing your currency for the sanctuary shekels that were accepted." So they were making money on both ends of this thing. And Jesus was sad. Matter of fact, he was probably ticked. Now, I want to suggest to you, this is the first church consultation ever. And you can be thankful Jesus didn't come this weekend. I didn't flip one table over, and I didn't use a whip on anybody. Okay? Now, some people are a bit offended and a bit rattled, like, you know, the Jesus that you picture in our worship, you know, you are worthy of it all, with a whip and flipping tables over, that's just kind of rattling your perspective of Jesus. But I want to tell you something. God's house was being taken over by pigeons. You ever seen the movie The Birds? Scary. But I'll tell you something. When Jesus entered the house, God was back in the house. I'll tell you something. As a consultant for our churches, I try not to come in as a critic. I try to come in as a consultant. Because I think the best consultant needs to first love what he's working with. Jesus loved the house of God. And I want you to know, in our wacky times that we're in, there's a lot of people deconstructing their faith. There's a lot of people getting wild ideas about theology. But I want to tell you something. You better keep Jesus at the center. Okay? That was the problem. God wasn't the center of the temple. The passion is seen in verse 2:17 when Jesus cleanses the temple. Now, I'll tell you what's interesting to me. Early in his ministry, at the age of 30, he drives these money changers and sellers of animals out of the temple. And in the Holy Week, the final week of his life before he's hung on a cross, he goes back to the temple and does the same thing a second time. Which tells me consultations may not fix everything. Just a thought. Zeal for your house will consume me. Now that, by the way, was what the disciples said. Those aren't in red letters. Those were words of the disciples who recalled one of the Psalms, Psalm 69:9, which was a prophetic passage written by the psalmist David, who had a real heart for God. He wasn't perfect, but he had a heart for God, and he wrote a lot of things about worshiping God, and he loved to be in the house of God. Remember, he recognized that. He said, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know, he'd rather be in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. And a light went off for the disciples as they saw what Jesus did to handle this problem. And we see the passion in Jesus for God's favorite house. Zeal, by the way, it's not a word I use in my vocabulary much, but zeal means eagerness and hot interest for something. Zeal. You know, it reminds me of pep rallies. Do you ever have a pep rally at high school before a football game? Get everybody together and rah, rah, rah. Okay? A pep rally is to fire people up. I'll tell you something about Jesus. He doesn't need a pep rally. He's full of zeal. He's full of passion. And then it says consumes. And that consume is to engage or focus fully on. And I'll tell you something. Jesus was fully focused on His purpose. But He knew it was very important that people experienced the presence of God. So let's look back quickly. Go back to the first one. Moses, who built that tabernacle, that large tent structure that was filled with the cloud that was the representation of the presence of God. Solomon, who built the marvelous temple made out of stone. And while God was spirit, He wasn't a God that could be looked at in the flesh, but He was a God that was spirit. So this dwelling place was a place to meet. Then in the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, said He was going to build His church. And about 50 days after the resurrection, we see the experience of Pentecost where God's Spirit was poured out and the church was like birthed. And here's some verses out of the New Testament that talk about this new house. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, he asked the question, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's not talking to a corporation. He's talking to people. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you whom you have from God? You are not your own. Right. When I surrendered my life to Jesus at the age of 5 years of age, I understood really clearly what that meant. I am off the throne and He gets on it. Amen. I have to tell you, honestly, I have to pray every day, God, less of me and more of You in my life. And I have to sometimes, a couple times through the day, get myself off the throne and let Jesus be on it. 2 Corinthians 6:16, which is a quote out of Leviticus 26:12, Paul was writing, he said, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Go to the next slide. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then Peter in 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. This whole story in the Scriptures started out in Exodus 26 and 33, I believe. I just read it recently in my devotions, but back to the beginning of the tabernacle, to the building of Solomon's temple, to the rebuilding by Herod the Great of a temple on the Temple Mount, to where Jesus is now saying, I'm going to build my church, and no longer is God going to dwell in buildings, He's going to dwell in men and women. I'll tell you who God's favorite house is. It's you. Now, there's nothing wrong with nice buildings. And, you know, Robin and I, from our days in Bible college, and we weren't together then, we weren't a thing then, but watching the transformation of the Fort Des Moines Church over the years has been an interesting journey. Remember earlier this spring when south of Des Moines, I think it was down in the Winterset area, and then it kind of came up and crossed Highway 5. A tornado came through. Now, let's say last night that had happened, but it came a little closer and it knocked this building down. I want to tell you something. Fort Des Moines wouldn't disappear. Because God is not bound to this building. God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in us. And what's beautiful about that, we can come together as a family of Fort Des Moines Open Bible, but He's going to send us out and God's Spirit is going to be distributed across the greater Des Moines area for a purpose. His church is not made of steeples and stained glass. His church is made of sinners who have been made saints by the work that Jesus did for us. Rick Warren, who is retiring this month from ministry, and whether you're a Rick Warren fan or not, his book, Purpose Driven Church, was powerful. But there was a line in his book that a lot of people missed. You know, you'd think purpose-driven church is going to talk about purpose. This is what he said. While every church needs to know its purpose, the church today needs to know more of His presence. See, we can have refreshes to talk about our purpose and sharpening up this and that and tweaking this and making this function better and flow better. But I want to tell you something. All of that, if it is running at its best without the presence of the Lord, is a clanging cymbal. Well, God wants Fort Des Moines to live up to its purpose. God wants Fort Des Moines to be filled with His presence. And let the zeal for the house, not this house, let the zeal for the house consume you. George Barna, who's a church researcher and statistician, said one of the key things people long for in their search for a church is a sense of God's presence. So, for those of you that were part of the Refresh Weekend, I have to tell you, don't miss this. The presence of God is worth everything. Whoever you are, you need more of Jesus in your life. I need more of Jesus in my life. We need more of Jesus in the church. Skylar, why don't you come? I asked Skylar to do me a favor today, and he was amazing. And Skylar, do you mind coming down here with me? I don't want you to be up on the throne and tower over me. We're going to do something together as a church. Now, I am not a musician. He is. And I said to him this morning, I said, there's this song, and I couldn't go to bed last night without really looking at the song. I don't know if any of our churches actually sing this song. Do they? Do you remember them singing the song? I don't either. And so I'm sitting in our office last night at home, and I am singing this, and I print off the music. I was going to go down to the piano this morning. I did go down to the piano finally, and I was trying to work this song out because I thought maybe I could play this song on that keyboard and sing. And my wife said, we left the house and I forgot my music. I said, well, I guess we won't be doing that. And she said, you could just sing a cappella. And then I thought, well, I'm going to ask Skylar if you guys sing this song here. He said, no, I actually haven't heard of it. But he plugged his phone in, he listened to it. And he said, yeah, I'll play that. So I want you to stand with me today. And we're going to sing this. Go ahead and flip that screen, because I've got these. This is a very simple chorus. And that part that says in there, nothing else matters, we're not doing that, okay? We're just going to do three little verses today. And we're going to start with this. Jesus at the center of my life. Because that's what He wants for each of us individually. Jesus at the center of my life. Then we're going to do this. Now, I know COVID messed a lot of things up, but actually COVID did a lot of good things too. But don't be scared of your neighbor, because most of you, it's your husband or wife or somebody you came with. So when we go to the second verse, Jesus at the center of your church, I want you to hold a hand next to you. Will you do that? You can go get sanitizer out right after we sing, if that's bothering you. Okay? Jesus at the center of your church. And then we're going to sing it all together. Jesus at the center of it all. I appreciated hearing Gary's testimony a little bit at the end yesterday, where he said, you know what? Jesus had 95% of my life, but until I gave Him that last 5%, it doesn't work to give Him part of you. You got to get an all-in with Jesus. In Fort Des Moines, you're His favorite house. You're His favorite house. So let's sing this together. Robin helped me a lot. Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus. Jesus, be at the center of Your church. Jesus, be the center of Your church. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess You, Jesus. Last verse. Jesus be the center of it all. Jesus be the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray over this congregation. It's been a great weekend to work together, and God, we want to be diligent to do our best to make Fort Des Moines the best it can be for You. But God, one thing we have to be reminded of this morning is without Jesus in the middle of this, not going to work. Matter of fact, it would grieve You, it would grieve Your heart for us to try to manipulate a program or expect that everything a man could say needed to be right. Here. Father, I pray that we'll say yes to letting Jesus be right at the center of our lives personally. I pray, Lord, if there's any person in this room that's kind of been running from You, or maybe they've been checked out, I pray as we sang that song, their heart was drawn to You. To say, oh, yes, I've gotten away. I've stepped back. I need to get closer. I've got to have Jesus at the center again. I pray for Fort Des Moines. I pray, Lord, as the leadership team is putting things together for this next season of life and ministry on the south side of Des Moines. Give them wisdom. Give them courage. Give them encouragement. And let Jesus be the center of Your church. And Father, someday, Your word says every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess and say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. So God, let us get all in with You and be all in with us as we work together for Your glory. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name. Pastor Matt, you come. Amen.
Well, thank you. Now, real quick before we go, there's more people come in. It looks fuller than when I was up here the first time. This isn't, next week we're going to come and the building's going to be changed and Pastor Matt's going to speak in a t-shirt. And we just want to do what God does. And this is a process. And a lot of what we did over the weekend was, you might have left the weekend, I talked to some of you, confused. It's like, wait a second, there was some, some disagreements and complaints and what, no one was at each other's throat. But this is a process. We simply want to go the way that God wants us to go. So all we're asking is, don't expect these, what are we going to do next? What's the fort going to look like? We want to reach our neighborhoods. We want to reach our communities. And we need to do things a little bit differently than that. So all we ask is, as this process unfolds, trust me, I'm at the forefront and, learning just to do things differently, whatever it takes. As it unfolds, if we just go together, Christ is the center of it, amazing things are going to happen from this church. Do I hope the church growth happens? Well, yeah, I hope it happens. But we just want people to learn about Jesus, to know about Him, to apply Christ to their lives. And so don't think this is a weird thing. This is a good thing. This is a healthy thing. But health always starts. Anyone ever start a diet? I need to get healthy. How fun is that? Not fun at all. You have to make some changes that are painful, and that may happen. But just, stay with us, and let's do this together. All right? Love you guys. Looking for what God's going to do. Thank you so much, Bruce and Robin, for coming. And go out. Enjoy your day. Stay close to God. Do your own thing when it comes to being with God. Don't just, what's the church going to do? What are you doing? Be in the Word. Pray to God. Listen to His voice. Act when He speaks to you. All right. Love you guys. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week.